like to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you look down at verse 14, you hear a statement that Paul makes. He says, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." As you know, for the last few weeks, we've been talking about Satan. We've been looking at his character. We've been looking at his devices. And this morning is the last message in this series that we've been on. And I want to end it by looking at how he disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, there is a Christian rock group by the name of Petra that has a song called Angel of Light. And I was listening to it the other day, and I thought the words were very fitting. Just a few things I want to point it out. Like, if you look at the bottom of the screen there, it says that he lied from the beginning. That is a truism right there. And in their course, it says that he brings darkness to your soul. He's telling you what is right or what is wrong is right. He's always flipping it around. You know what is right from God's Word, which is why we need to be in the Word and stay in the Word constantly to continue to build that in our life. But Satan comes along and he says, no, what is wrong is really what is right. And he seeks to twist the Scriptures. And notice on this next verse right here, if you can see that, they say this: you've got the clergy working overtime to widen the narrow way. You've got politicians everywhere listening to what you say. You've got false apostles teaching lies, perverting the only way. You've got principalities and powers waiting to obey. You've got philosophies and vain deceits lying to deceive. You've got hate and greed, ungodly lust, and the deadly web you weave. Somehow you've got so many thinking you're not even there. One look is all it takes to get them blinded by your glare. And again, Satan appears and disguises himself. He masks himself as an angel of light. Now, you have to ask, how does he do this? And if you look up at the previous verse, he says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." And here throughout this epistle, Paul has alluded to these false apostles. And now, as he comes to the midpoint of this chapter, approaching toward the end of the book, he tells us and he tells his readers, the Corinthians, that Satan is the one behind all of these masqueraders. And in fact, as he's referred to these false apostles, he's told us over in chapter 2 and verse 17 that there were many who were guilty of peddling the Word of God. He tells us also in chapter 10, verse 2, as some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh, and those who commend themselves. So these are those who are puffed up, they're proud, they walk around commending who they are, they try to act like that they are the apostles, and they're not. Over in chapter 11, down in verse 4, they preach another Jesus, they preach a different gospel. In chapter 11 and verse 5, Paul sarcastically refers to them as the most eminent apostles. But now came the time to bluntly and directly expose them. And so he does that. He does that in verse 13, or rather verse 14, as telling us that these false apostles, these deceitful workers, they are disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. But it's no wonder, because that's exactly what Satan does. And he is the one that's behind them. William MacDonald says the apostle had just said that his critics in Corinth posed falsely as apostles of Christ. But he's not surprised at this when he thinks of the tactics of their master. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And here Satan is commonly pictured today as a horned, an evil-looking red creature with a tail, but such, of course, is far removed from the manner in which he presents himself to men. Others think of Satan in connection with a poor drunkard wallowing in the gutter on the skid row, but this too is a false impression of what Satan is really like. This verse tells us that he masquerades as an angel of light. And perhaps by way of illustration, we might say he poses as a minister of the gospel, wearing religious clothing and standing in the pulpit of a fashionable church. He uses religious words such as God, Jesus, and the Bible, but he deludes his hearers, teaching that salvation is by good works or by human merit. He does not preach redemption through the blood of Christ. And he goes on to quote J.N. Darby. Darby once stated that Satan is never more satanic than when he carries a Bible. If you remember in Matthew chapter 4, he was carrying a Bible. Jesus quotes the Word of God to every one of Satan's temptations. And what does Satan seek to do? He turns around and seeks to quote Scripture, though he misquotes it. If Satan himself, MacDonald goes on to say, poses falsely, it's not surprising that his agents do the same. And how do they pose? As false teachers? As atheists? As infidels? The answer is no. They pose as ministers of righteousness. They pose to be ministers of religion. They profess to lead a people in the way of truth and righteousness, but they are agents of the evil one. And their end will be according to their works. John MacArthur says Satan is the most effective in the church when he comes not as an open enemy, but as a false friend. Not when he persecutes the church, but when he joins it. Not when he attacks the pulpit, but when he stands in it. How true is that? So if you'll notice that they do this, as that text points out, they do it through false apostles, through deceitful workers. And by the way, just this morning I pulled up an article and Joel Osteen has embraced the Mormons and now is referring to them as Christians. Now, you already know he denies talking about sin, talking about the blood of Christ. He uses whatever terms that he can use depicting the interview, but he has denied sin altogether. The church doesn't talk about sin. And no wonder you can fill a hall in a coliseum with people if you don't want to talk about sin. I mean, isn't that the whole issue in our culture today? Isn't that why the world hates the church? Is because we talk about sin? That's why the world has adopted a whole view that eliminates God. Because they don't want accountability. So think about this. Satan uses people like this. Think of the millions of people that are being led astray by him. And Satan, all he's got to do it through one person. He doesn't have to go in there and try to fill the hearts of millions and millions of people that this man is affecting. He just does it through this man. And this man can do it because he's posing as a minister of Christ. He thinks he's a minister of Christ. He has the title. He has a church. But folks, just because a church is large doesn't mean that it's of God. Not at all. He uses people, Satan does. He basically becomes them. He deceives them, and he uses them. This gentleman on your screen right here doesn't believe in the Trinity, but he's very popular on TBN. A lot of these guys that come across and come into our living rooms through that media approach deny the gospel. And they preach an easy believism. In fact, they don't even preach a gospel. It's a different gospel than what the Bible gives us. Now, I want to talk about just how Satan disguises himself as an angel of light by talking about this whole issue of light and darkness. Because when you separate the two, you find out how they're used in Scripture. First of all, light is used in Scripture to represent God. Over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "This is the message that we've heard from him and announced to you that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all." So it uses a contrast right there when it describes God. He is light. There's no darkness in him at all. We tend to use light and darkness in terms of morality or purity. And we can certainly say that God is pure. He is without sin. I've had a student ask me this week just some questions about Jesus and how he could do this or this or this. And I said, because he's God. He is without sin. He cannot sin. You and I sin. We yield to sin. We many times don't pass the test. There are times when we do, but we are subject to fall. Jesus was never subject to fall. There was no sin whatsoever in the Son of God. And here again, the whole idea of light is used when it talks about God. Now think about Jesus Christ. It is used to represent Him. He said of Himself in John 8:12 that He's the light of the world. And as the light of the world, He enlightens every man who comes into the world. And even think about Christians. Christians are also used in the same way. They represent the light. In fact, in Matthew 5:16 it says, "You are the light of the world." And since we are the light of the world, we are to let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see good works. See our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Now, if you'll notice by just the three passages right there and talking about light itself, it's referring to God, it's referring to Christ, it refers to Christians, it refers to good works, it refers to truth, it refers to morality, that is holiness. But let's take darkness. Darkness, on the other hand, represents evil. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. All of us are familiar with verse 16. We've learned it as a child. But it's the passage that follows this that I want us to focus in on. And let's start at verse 17. "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were what?" So notice again, just notice that verse right there, verse 19. Here's the judgment. Here's the judgment. Light has come into the world, but men loved what? Darkness rather than the light. And how do we know that? Because their deeds are evil. And if you'll just notice right there how he equates the two. He equates their darkness and evil as being together, as being used synonymously in the passage. And so we just have to say that evil equals sin. So when you hear evil in Scripture, it's talking about sin. You hear wickedness, it's talking about sin. You hear, as we described Satan in previous messages, as being the evil one. He's the very embodiment of evil. He's the very embodiment of sin. You say, well, so whole idea of sin becomes a mystery, and it is a mystery to a lot of people, especially many that are blinded by it. But this whole idea of sin came from Adam. And this was passed on to everyone, making everyone a sinner. And you and I know what happened in the garden after God created the man, gave man the command of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you should not eat of, but for in the day that you eat of it, you're going to what? You're going to die. And then God causes all the animals to pass before Him. There was none compatible for the man. So God causes the man to fall into a deep sleep. He takes one of the ribs, He fashions a woman. And so He creates one compatible to Him. Next scene is Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, the woman there is at the tree, and this serpent begins to talk to her. And then begins to cast doubt on anything that she knew about that tree, about the garden, about what God had allowed them to have, and what God said that they could not have. Well, you know the story. She yielded to that temptation. She saw that the tree was pleasant. It was desirable to make one wise. Then she turned and took it and ate it and took and handed it to her husband. And her husband took it and ate it too. And then it says both of their eyes were open. And they knew that they were naked. And they were ashamed. And for the first time in their life, they'd experienced guilt and shame and evil on a personal level. All up to this point, they'd only heard about it. But now they experienced it personally. And so the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And there's a penalty that's attached to all this. The penalty of sin is not just physical death. God told Adam, the day that you eat of this, you will surely die. He didn't die physically, immediately. In fact, he lived a long time. He lived to be over 900 years old. And then he physically died. But everything else in the story illustrates something else that occurred. A spiritual death. They were driven from the garden. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. You have all of these things illustrating that something else occurred. A spiritual death. Folks, the spiritual death is what we should fear. Because the spiritual death is the second death. See, the physical death we all will experience unless the rapture occurs. And I know many of us are counting on that occurring. But let me just say, don't count on that. Count on the fact you're going to physically die. Because we have in our mind escapism. We want to escape anything horrible, anything bad. It's just like the whole issue of the tribulation. Are we going to go through it or are we going to be pulled out before it? Well, what if we're going to go through it? Because there seems to be a lot of evidence saying we're going to go through it. Or at least experience the seal judgments. And again, as we went through this, I've told you that there's different ways that people are interpreting this, different ways that you're looking at this. Are you looking at the entire period as tribulation? Or are you looking at the last 3.5 years as tribulation? Either way, it's not going to be easy. And our world today is getting more difficult every single day. And there is more persecution on Christians. Over in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, it tells us about the second death. It tells us that death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death is the lake of fire. And anyone's name was not found written in the book of life. He was thrown into the lake of fire. You say, well, how do I get my name into the Lamb's Book of Life? How can I be sure that it's there? There's no way for you to be sure that it's there other than repenting and coming to Christ. And if you repent and come to Christ and He caused you to be born again, then guess what? Your name was written there before the foundation of the world. Because it's not added later. I've heard preachers say that God will actually add a person's name after they believe. That doesn't make sense. Especially since Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says that it was there before the foundation of the world, before the world was here and before you and I were here. He had already decided who He was going to save. He already put that down. And you and I don't know who they are, so we have to preach the gospel to every single person. And if a person repents and believes the gospel, that's only because their name was already there in the Lamb's Book of Life. You and I can't repent and believe anything about the gospel unless God, the Holy Spirit, draws us to Himself and draws us to an understanding of the gospel. So then we would say Jesus died for sin's punishment, and you have to repent and believe to be saved from the second death. Over in Acts 3 and verse 19, it says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord." So think with me here. If Satan comes along masquerading as an angel of light, and he doesn't do this in a pointed tail, horns kind of way, as depicted in cartoons or on TV or even in Halloween costumes. No, he poses himself as a minister of the gospel. As someone who carries the Bible, someone who maybe even knows some Greek and Hebrew. Someone who knows some theology. Someone who knows about God but doesn't know Him. But they know enough of the language to fool people. And turn with me over to Acts chapter 19, because we do have to just be reminded that this was Paul's concern for the church at Ephesus. That in his departure, rather go to chapter 20. And look down at verse 28 where he tells the elders, we know he's talking to the elders according to verse 17. So he says in verse 28, "To be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." He warned them that this was going to happen. And he knew he couldn't stay there his whole time to protect them from that. That he had to move on. God had called him to move on and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, so he had a lot more territory to cover. And so he is charging these leaders that are left there in the church to be on the guard first for themselves, because that's what Satan does to ministers of the gospel, is to seek to deceive them to think that they're not sinning or committing anything that would be against the gospel or against the word of God, that everything is okay. They don't need sanctification. They know the Bible. He does everything he can to twist their minds, to twist Scripture. And he says, listen, after I leave, I know that savage wolves are going to come in and they're not going to spare the flock. And from among your own selves, men are going to rise and they're going to speak perverse things and they're going to draw away the disciples after them. They're going to create their following. They're going to go start them another church. They're going to leave that church upside down and they're not going to care one second about it. You read 2 Peter chapter 2, you read the epistle of Jude, false teachers care nothing more than about themselves. And they have hearts trained on covetous practices. That's all they care about, themselves. They don't care about the flock. They're not true ministers of the gospel. They don't care whether a person is going to hell or not. They may give the impression that they care, but all they're doing is caring for themselves. Sacrifice? Nah, it's not even in their vocabulary. That's why sin is not in the vocabulary either. Because if sin is in the vocabulary, then that means that I have to practice self-control. I have to withhold myself from sinning. And the only way I'm going to do that is walk in the Spirit. And a false teacher doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So he's not going to be able to win on that battle. So he's looking to see what he can gain from this. Now think about this. If light in Scripture represents God, it represents Christ, it represents Christians, and if darkness represents evil, it represents sin, then what is my responsibility as a follower of Christ? How am I to respond to light and darkness? Well, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm to walk in the light. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm to walk in the light. And of course, that means that I'm not to sin, but I'm to be holy in all my manner of living. If you look there at Ephesians 5:1, I'm to be an imitator of God. Verse 2, I am to walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself for us. I'm not to let immorality, verse 3, or any impurity or greed even be named among me as is proper among saints. I'm not to be involved in filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And I'm to know full well with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And since that's the case, I'm not to let anyone deceive me with empty words. What's he talking about here? Deceive me into thinking that God will not judge me if I live like this. It's okay to be immoral and impure and covetous and an idolater. It's okay to live in that kind of attitude and lifestyle. And he says, don't let anyone deceive you with these vain words. It's because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. You are not to be a partaker or a partner with them. We talk about separation. This is it right here. This is the line drawn in the sand. You're not to run with unbelievers. You're not to adopt their lifestyle. You say, well, I got to be around unbelievers to evangelize them. Most people that use those phrases don't evangelize. They just enjoy the atmosphere. And I agree with you. We need to evangelize the lost, and you're going to be around that. But you've got to do that with fear and trembling, too. Just like when you're trying to snatch, you know, a former brother out of the fire, fearing that your garments don't get singed as well, as James ends talking about that. But notice some other things that he says. We are to not sin. We are to be holy. And just shift gears for 1 minute over in 1 Peter 1:15. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it's written, be holy because I am holy. And so that's the standard right there. That's the standard. But again, look down at verse 8. You were formerly darkness, but now what are you? You're light in the Lord. Here's the command. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. This is who you are. This is what you are to be living as. Children of light. Look over at verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. So we're not to walk with them, but we're to expose them. And the Bible tells us that if you're not careful when you walk with them, and if you adopt what they're doing because it's a matter of time, as the Bible says, that bad company will corrupt good morals. So if you're not careful and you're walking with them, and after a while you'll get tired of confronting them, you'll get tired of all the backlash that comes from it, and you just want to be around them and not say anything and have fun. That seems to be how most people characterize their life. I just want to have fun. My question is at what expense? At what expense? Let's say you are a Christian and you succumb to this and you fall to this and you become what they are and you start adopting this. After a while, it should drive you nuts. It should drive you crazy if you are a true Christian. Because light and darkness, there's no compatibility. Not whatsoever. And sinning against the Lord, I would think after a while would bother you. But you know, we also have that fear of searing the conscience. You don't listen to what the conscience has to say. And you sear that. It comes to the point where you can't hear the warning signs. You can't hear that warning mechanism that the Lord has given. I want to apply this whole masquerading that Satan does. Yes, talking first about the church and how he does that in the church, but how does he do that in the world? He does let the world have their day. They'll have it Monday night. But he lets them have their day every day. And he was pretty successful with the Egyptians, wasn't he? In getting them to worship the moon or the sun, getting them to worship false gods. And every one of the 10 plagues was an attack on their false gods and their paganism, their religious idolatry. Israel did the same thing, played the harlot with the Lord and went after false gods, went after the Baals, Baal worship, even to the point of sacrificing their babies to the god Molech. He's been pretty successful in leading people astray. Taking the sons of Korah and causing them to bring an uproar in the camp and complain, so much so that God finally opens up the ground, they all fall in, and he closes it back up. And then he turns around and causes a plague to go through the camp, and it kills, what was it, like 22,000? Whatever the number was, it killed a lot of people. So Satan is sought to be very successful in these kinds of things. And so again, how does he do that in the world? Well, I think he does it with Halloween. I really do. And I think that this is one of the ways that the church has been worldly. It's been very grieving this past week to see many churches that are even more and more adopting this day. Even had someone on Facebook even telling me about the alternatives to it. And I know that people throw up alternatives and say that I believe the Lord can be pleased in this alternative. Why do we have to have an alternative? That's my question. We say, well, it's for the kids. Well, my kids, my three older kids, have never participated in this and hasn't hurt them one bit. That Kara came home one day saying, I'm so glad we didn't celebrate this. Because there's nothing to celebrate. In fact, why don't we just start with that question? What does Halloween celebrate? Have you ever thought about that? You say, well, we could tie in paganism with the other holidays, but think about the other holidays. Christmas, yes, there's Santa Claus, but everyone knows we celebrate the birth of Christ, right? Easter, there's the Easter Bunny, but everyone knows we're celebrating the resurrection. What do you celebrate at Halloween? Witches? Hate? Murder? Death? Evil? Fear. This is what's being celebrated. Now, can you honestly say, I can't wait till Monday night, October 31st, so I can celebrate witches, hate, murder, death, evil, fear? I would say if you're going to do anything, why don't you think about the Reformation? When Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses. Why don't you think about the whole idea of the church being the church of Jesus Christ and coming out and being separate from the world? But no, we got churches doing all this and celebrating all this, and we try to put a little evangelistic twist so we can justify what we're doing. I went up to a church a few years ago, and it literally was a haunted house. They referred to it as a haunted house. There was nothing evangelistic about it at all. It was nothing different than walking through a neighborhood on Halloween night and going up to someone's house who created a haunted house. What is so glorifying about hate? What's so glorifying about witches? We get into stuff like that. I mean, just think of what the Scripture says. Leviticus 19:26, you shall not practice divination or soothsaying. Or just take the idea of hate, Matthew 5:22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother should be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool should be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. That's what Scripture says about those two. And what about murder? Exodus 20:13. You shall not murder. And yet again, this is what we are celebrating. Here's the disguise right here. This is the disguise. It's for the kids. It's cute. Here's the reality. That's the reality right there. And guess what, folks? Jesus died because of this. That's taken from the Passion. You see the laughter? There's the hate. There's the mocking. There's the wickedness. There's the evil. As they beat him with a cat of nine tails. To me, that's more of a picture of Christ on the cross. I have to give Mel Gibson credit for that. Because until he did that movie, there was not an image that would give any slight indication or any kind of picture for us of what a person or what Jesus must have looked like after taking what he took. The beating that he took. But that's more like it. Beat beyond recognition. So again, think about it. Why do we want to celebrate something that he died for? We came out of the doctor's office the other day, and nothing against this woman that worked there that said this to us, but she said, you know, I hope you have a nice trick-or-treat, you know, if you do that kind of thing. And I said, well, I said, no, we don't do that. We've never done that, but the reason why, because I just wanted to leave it at that, I said, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor of a church. And I said, yeah, Jesus Christ died on the cross for sin and for all these things that are celebrated on Halloween. And I just kind of think in my mind, how can I celebrate that? And again, the whole issue is they look at all these things and say, oh, we're not serious about that. It's just a bunch of fun. We got rubber knives. We got a bunch of fake blood. Are we to glory in violence? I know we watch it as entertainment on TV. And there's got to be a problem with that, you know? And we say, no, the justification is of watching this is that there's a good and there's a bad. There's, you know, there's righteousness and there's unrighteousness. There's good, there's evil. And we're rooting for the good guys. But what we have exposed ourselves to? We've desensitized ourselves to sin. And we see dead people. It used to be that they wouldn't show a dead person on TV. Now they show everything. I remember when the day you wouldn't hear bad language on TV. You remember that? That's just in our lifetime. And now what do you hear? What do you see? And you say, well, I try to flip over to something good. And I told you, about a month or so ago that I thought I found a station that was safe for the kids to watch, and there were little puppets and everything, and all of a sudden this puppet said to this one that God created Jesus. I was so glad I was sitting there. And I yelled at that TV and I banned that station for life. I said, ain't no way. But see how Satan does it? And he masqueraded that situation for sure as a Christian program. But it was heresy. It was false teaching. Now, I've just given you some of the ways that he does this. And again, you say, well, there are alternatives to this. You know, the alternative, and this is it's an opinion of mine, but I've had 22 years to test it. The alternative is just to leave it alone altogether. You know, let the kids come to your house. They don't know any better. Pass out gospel tracts. Try to use this as an evangelistic time. Truly use it as an evangelistic time. Share the gospel with people that come to your door. You can't get a better audience than that. After a while, they'll tell the rest of the kids coming up to your house, don't go there. And then you can go to bed early. But use it as an evangelistic opportunity. I would say this, if a church is going to do an alternative to this night, make it evangelistic. Quit copying what the world's doing. And that's what the church does. That's how the world gets into the church. We have to do everything the world does. And we put our little Christian twist on it. And where do we come out and be separate? Because the average person looking at that says, wow, I don't really see much difference of being a Christian. You just talk about Jesus. You still do everything else that I used to do. That's the only thing. In fact, more and more churches are getting away from talking about Jesus. They sound like the TV, the athlete that gets on there and says, I just want to thank God. Now we have to say, well, which one? Who are you talking about? It used to be in a day where we knew what they were talking about. Now we don't know. And if you want to say Jesus, and the very moment you hear that wonderful name mentioned on TV, you hear a beep that beeps it out. And you don't hear that for any other religion. Have you ever thought why? What did Jesus do on the third day after he was in the tomb? He did something that no other religion has claimed. He rose from the grave. What element in the gospel is being left out? The resurrection. I would say that film that Gibson did on the Passion of Christ was done well in terms of portraying for us what a crucifixion must have been like, but they spent 30 seconds on the resurrection. Everything hangs on that. Jesus is not on the cross anymore. He's not even in the tomb. We worship Jesus who came out of that tomb, who didn't stay on that cross. It usually took 2 or 3 days for the victim to die on the cross. He was only up there for 6 hours. And they didn't take his life. He gave his life, John 10. And they marveled when they came to him as they were breaking the legs of the other two to hasten their death. They came to Jesus. He was already dead. So they took a spear to his side and saw the water and the blood. And even Pilate was amazed that he had died so quickly. But that's the way the world sees him. They either see him as a little baby in a manger, or they see him on a cross. They don't see him off that cross and out of the tomb. And we're the voice. We are the voice to tell the world that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead on the third day. And that means many things. One, it means that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus' death for sin because he resurrected him. It also tells us about the deity of Jesus himself because the scripture says he resurrected himself. Well, we can't leave the Holy Spirit out because the Bible says the Holy Spirit resurrected him too. All three were involved. But again, you look at this right here. This is what I believe we have to deal with. Now, I know some of you may disagree with me on this, and that's fine. But ask yourself a question. What are you celebrating? Because this is the reality right here. So, candy, fun, Well, do you buy that much candy any other day of the week? Do you eat that much candy any other day of the week? You probably have a lot of dental visits if you do. Okay? Do you dress up any other day of the week? You say, well, I wear a monkey suit during the week. Well, that's different. You know, they make you wear that. The tie and everything. Folks, we need to come to that realization in our mind that we're children of light and we're to let our light so shine before all men, not hide the light, not confuse the light and darkness, but to let it shine. Let your light so shine before all men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They'll remember you standing up against that, I promise you. And you will experience persecution for standing up against that. But if you want to be one who just wants to sail along and live life easy, go along with it. Have no conviction. And you won't be persecuted. And if you're a person that lives with no conviction, I have to tend to wonder if this is a reality for you. Look back at Ephesians 5 as we bring this to a close. Again, he tells us not to be partners with them. Verse 7, you're formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And what's the fruit of the light? It consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Any goodness, righteousness, and truth listed on that screen? Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Does that please the Lord? Can he be pleased with that? If he gives the prohibition against soothsaying and sorcerers and all of that? If he gives a command not to participate in that, so how can he find pleasure if we get ourselves to that? We already know that he does not accept the attitude of hatred. Do not participate, verse 11, in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it's a disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's start turning the light onto this kind of stuff. And you'll see it for what it really is. You look at your TV lineup for this week. Look what your TV lineup has been for last week. Look at the movies that have been playing. Look at the movies that have been playing, not just on your TV, but at the theaters, centered around this stuff. Let me ask you this. Family members who have lost family members to murder, what do you think they think about this? Well, obviously, I'm sure you got some that just ignore it and they don't think anything about it. But in true reality, if you sat down and talked to them about this, I don't think that they'd go along with that. Do you? But again, my biggest issue is this. My biggest rant is this. It confuses the gospel. It confuses what the church really is standing for. Because the church is marrying this kind of stuff. And Satan loves it. He loves it. And you get one church to accept it, one church to do it, and another one buys in, and another one buys in, and it just keeps going on. What'd y'all do for Halloween? Or what you doing this week for Halloween? And it just keeps spreading and spreading and spreading. Who's going to stand up like Martin Luther and start nailing the 95 theses to these churches' doors? How's it any different? Well, if anything, I want to stimulate your thoughts and stimulate your thinking and call you to consider what the Scripture says. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray for each of us in here because I know the temptation of this day. I know it all too well. And know, Lord, that we don't have to participate in this in the way the world does or even the way many churches are doing. But we can come out and be separate. We can truly focus in on the gospel, quit confusing the gospel. And show people what the gospel is all about. Lord, I ask that you would just work in each of our hearts this morning. Help us as we understand just how Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.